Today on The Journey.
You see, marriage means something. In the Old Testament, it meant something. In the New Testament, and still today, it means something. Marriage is a public celebration of commitment. When you live together, what's it about? Really?
Marriage is a package deal. The Bible details the three key ingredients of that package and why they cannot be successfully separated. Today, Ron Moore shares those ingredients and what they mean to couples considering cohabitation.
Just before that, I want you to know about our free offer for this series. It's the booklet titled, What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, Living Together, and Homosexuality. You can order it at ronmoore.org. And I'll tell you more about it after the message.
Now here's Ron with Attack on the Structure, Relationships on the Journey.
We're involved in a series of sermons we titled Family Under Attack. And our purpose in this series is first to make sure we understand what the issues are from a biblical standpoint regarding marriage and family. But not only understand with our mind, we want to apply these things. It's one thing to know something. It's yet another thing to actually do it. To this point, we have looked at God's design for family. It all starts with God. We want to know what God says regarding the design of the family. And today, I want to address something I believe is attacking the structure of God's design, and that is something that's really epidemic, living together before marriage. All right, five things you need to know about living together before marriage. Number one, from a human standpoint, living together seems to make sense. Just from a human standpoint, there are three reasons that couples give for living together. Number one, practice period. Anything in life demands some practice. Before you get your driver's license, you have to put in some practice time, usually robbing years of life off your parents who are there with you. I'm teaching our last one how to drive a stick. I don't know what's going to go first, the clutch or my neck. Not for certain. Marriage is risky business, and we live in a culture of divorce. 50% of all those who get married today are going to get divorced. So in that culture of divorce, it makes sense from a human standpoint to get a little practice in. Pamela Smock, a researcher from the University of Michigan, said, cohabitating young adults tell us that they are doing so because it would be unwise to marry without first living together in a society marked by high levels of divorce. For many people, marriage is now the best relationship and highly valued as a relationship. It's wait until we know the relationship is good and solid, and then we'll get married. Here's another reason, not only a practice period, but convenience. There's the economic convenience. Footing the rent is better than paying for two apartments or two homes. There's the convenience of a ready and willing sex partner. And there's a convenience of simplifying a busy and complicated and complex world that we live in. I mean, you live on the north side, and I live in the South Hills, and we don't want to cross the bridges in between because you have to have a passport to do that. So let's just move in together and let's simplify our life. Here's the third reason. Scarred and scared. Travis Anderson lived with his girlfriend for 2.5 years before they got married. And he said the main reason he did was because of his parents' divorce. Listen to what he told USA Today. We took our time in getting engaged. We wanted to make sure it was right. Living together can always be undone. The marriage part of it, we see a little differently. At least he's taking marriage seriously. I definitely don't want to be the person who had to tell the child that he was moving out. Scarred and scared. So from a strictly human standpoint, living together seems to make sense. But there's a problem. Here's the second point. The odds for couples who live together are not good. The very thing that seems to make sense from a human standpoint doesn't make sense from a scriptural standpoint. And so when we do it anyway, our odds are not good. Listen to these living together statistics. The majority of couples that live together either break up or marry within 2 years. Now, that says something about the power of marriage. 90% of couples who live together want to get married, either to the person they're with at that point or someone else. 9 out of 10 say, hey, we want to get married. We just want to check it out first. So within 2 years, they've either called it quits or they've called a preacher. But when they get married, they find out that they've taken a damaging shortcut. And the very thing they wanted to insure against is exacerbated. Check this out. The rate of divorce in cohabitating couples is 50% higher than couples who have not lived together before marriage. It makes sense from a human standpoint, right? So let's try this out. Take a test drive. The very thing they didn't want to happen is 50% higher when they live together. Here's the most telling statistic of all. After 10 years, only 15 out of 100 couples who live together are still together. 15 out of 100. Now, if you're living together, let that soak in. 85% of you will not celebrate your 10th anniversary. 85%. And by that time, you're going to have some kids in the mix and drag them through the hell of divorce. You really want to invest time, your body, your heart, your life, your money, and your kids in something that has an 85% failure rate? Living together seems to make sense, but it doesn't work. Why is that? Living together doesn't work, number three, because it ignores the biblical love package. Let me show you from Scripture why living together is not in God's plan. Song of Solomon is a book that addresses the passionate love between a husband and a wife. And in the book Song of Solomon, there are three Hebrew words that describe the three essential components of a strong marriage relationship, of a biblical love package, we'll call it. The first one is the Hebrew word ria. It means spirit love, friendship, it is often translated. A healthy, God-honoring Christian relationship does not begin the evening in a bar and wake up the next morning in a bed. Foundation to a biblical love package is ria, friendship. It's first found in Scripture, but it is supported by secular research. In one secular study conducted with couples in all stages of their marriage relationship, couples were asked to list possible goals for their relationship. And the single most important goal was to have a what? A friend in one's partner. Now that's not surprising, is it? Because God said it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. I'm going to make someone to meet his needs and he meet her needs. And they're going to come together in this spirit love, this friendship. When you have a real friend in your spouse, you have a loyal companion. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Unconditional. Here's the second part of the biblical love package. Not only friendship, but commitment. The Hebrew word yahav, it means heart love. Often in the Song of Solomon, it is translated the one my heart loves. In Song of Solomon 2:5, the wife says, I am faint with love. I'm lovesick. This is a love of commitment. This is a love that gives your heart away. This is a love that says, I want to be with you forever. Let's plan our future together. Let's have children together. Let's grow old together. Let's write our life story together. Yahav is a love of loyal dedication, commitment. I'm going to be with you come hell or high water. One more part of the love package. Friendship, commitment, and sex. Body love, the Hebrew word dod. In Hebrew, the word dod refers to the physical act of making love, literally to caress, to rock, to fondle, to embrace, to consummate. Friendship, commitment, sexual intimacy. Three parts of the biblical love package. Now, why does living together have an 85% failure rate? Because it doesn't contain those three essentials of love. See, living together is an attempt at friendship focused on sex without commitment. Now, it's true that couples who live together have sex more often than married couples. You'd expect that because sex is the primary component of their relationship. But while sex is more frequent in couples who live together than married couples, all research shows that married sex is better. Married sex is always more satisfying. In the marriage package, sex is a sacred union, exclusive to one other person, a continual symbol of commitment. Every time a husband and wife come together in intimacy, they are saying, I would marry you all over again. I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm giving myself to you. But when you live together, that commitment is absent. Friendship's compromised. And so sex is the main thing you have going. And when sex is the only thing you have going, there is a pressure to perform. You see, in marriage, the anxiety of failure in sexual intimacy is decreased because we're committed to each other. We have time to work this out. We have time to grow and mature in this area of our life. And we're going to have a great time doing it. But when you're living together, you better be pretty good every time. Because he might just say, I think I'm going to check out somebody else. I'm not committed to you. I'm not willing to do that. So I'm going to move on. Go find someone else who can satisfy my needs. Number four, the wedding day is anticlimactic. I spoke to an acquaintance not long ago who lived with his girlfriend, and then he had gotten married, and I saw him after they got married, and when I congratulated him, he said, thanks, nothing really changed. See, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where marriage is instituted, this verse is repeated by Jesus in the Gospels, by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. This is why a man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. To this point, Moses has talked about the man and the woman and God making them for each other, a helper suitable for each other. And then Moses takes a pause. You could put a parenthesis around Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Remember, he's writing what's happened in history. Now he's saying, hey, everybody, this is why we do what we do. This is why we do marriage. This is why a man leaves his father and mother, united to his wife, and they become one flesh. In a public ceremony in the Old Testament, there were two parts to marriage. The first part was the kedushin. It was the engagement. This is what Mary and Joseph were in, the engagement. They were committed to each other. They didn't live together. They didn't have sexual intimacy, but they were committed to each other. And then the huppah was the wedding. And so the day the huppah started, the groom would get all his guys together, and they would have tambourines, and they would have a band, and they would go through with loud music throughout the town. They'd let everyone know, man, a huppah is going to take place. A wedding's going to take place. And they would go to the bride's house, and she was there in her beautiful dress adorned with jewels, all her companions with her. And then that group would follow the guys to the groom's house. And then there would be a week of celebration. There'd be songs. There'd be speeches given. There was laughter. There was plenty to eat. There was drink. There was dancing. And then at the end of the huppah, the parents escorted the bride to the bridal chambers. That's how significant it was. And the two consummated their union, one flesh relationship. You see, a wedding is a public celebration of commitment. Do you think it's by chance that the first miracle Jesus performed was at a wedding? He was there celebrating, putting his stamp of approval on this thing called marriage. You see, marriage means something. In the Old Testament, it meant something. In the New Testament, it meant something. And still today, it means something. It is more than just a piece of paper. It's coming together, inviting friends and family to witness the fact that out of all the people in the entire universe, you chose each other to vow and commit your life to, for better or worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, faithful to each other as long as you both shall live. You didn't have to do that. No one made you do that. You volunteered to do it. And you're inviting these people in. And then you get people to stand with you, maid or matron of honor, best man, to witness your commitment to each other. Now, the sad part is today, we spend a lot of time planning the wedding, but not so much time preparing for the marriage. And we got to have the right, you know, wedding and the right date and the right reception and an exotic honeymoon when we spend little time preparing for what's going to happen the day you get back. You should have a guest list of people who love you and care for you and are committed to you and will keep you accountable. And the ideal situation should be the maid or matron of honor and the best man call you up every month and say, hey, I stood with you. I was a witness to your vows. Are you still keeping them? How's your marriage doing? Are you nurturing your marriage? Marriage is a public celebration of commitment. But when you live together, what's it about? Really? One last thing. So you say, we're living together. What should we do? Well, first, own up to the truth that while what you're doing may be culturally acceptable, it is wrong and it is sin. Sexual immorality is sin. You're satisfying your desires and not God's. You want Him to bless your marriage, but you're not willing to do it His way. God is forgiving, and He is gracious, and He can redeem our past, thankfully, because all of us are sinners. And sin has consequences. Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You see, you're on the road to heartbreak. If not now, years from now. And the first step is repentance. To say to God, like David said in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. You're the designer of marriage. This is not your design. This is not the way you would have me do it. I am sorry for what I'm doing. That's number one. Number two, physically separate. Live apart for at least 6 months. For your sake and the sake of your children, you need to settle in your heart and mind, does he really love me or does he just want what I'm giving him? Does she really love me or just emotionally tied to relationship? You need to make sure your relationship is based on the right things. And if you have a wedding plan, you can cancel that thing. You can postpone it. Because you need to find out, young woman, if that guy really respects you enough to separate. Well, so we get that. We're going to stop sleeping together but continue to live in the same house. Well, it's not a bad first step. But it's not really living above reproach, is it? And secondly, well, let's face it, you're going to be really tempted a lot. It'd be like an alcoholic saying, I'm an alcoholic, but I'm going to go hang out at the bar. Why put yourself in that situation? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Verse 18, Paul doesn't say, we know you're going to do it right, but just get as close to sexual immorality as you possibly can. What's he say? Flee sexual immorality. Get away from it. But if we separate, it's really going to be a hassle. Well, let me break some news to you. Marriage is a hassle. Marriage is hard work. And if you're not willing to do the hard work now, then I'm not going to place any bets on you that you're going to be willing to do the hard work later. So you know it's wrong. You separated. Then seek premarital counsel. Here's the last thing. You can plan a wedding with family and friends as a testimony that you're doing this thing right. You're doing it God's way. A couple things. You say, okay, Ron, we've lived together. We're in year 5, and your statistics are scaring us. They should. You started your relationship on a very shaky foundation. And so now, knowing what you know, you need to go make sure you shore up that foundation. You need to go back and get the marriage counseling you need. You need to go and commit your relationship to the Lord. And you need to get before Him as a couple and say, God, I am sorry we did it. And I am scared of the statistics. And I do not want to be a statistic. We don't want to be a statistic. And we don't want our little baby to be part of that statistic either. And we want to do this thing your way. And we're going to go to a weekend to remember, or we're going to go to a marriage enrichment class, or we're going to do something to make sure we're doing this right. Our foundation is a little shaky. We get that, but we're going to shore it up. And we're going to make sure that 30 years from now, we're together. That's our commitment. Sooner or later, every part of human love will disappoint us. Friendship will be strained in the best marriage. Commitment will be tested. Every lover's touch at some point will fail to satisfy. You see, deep in a human heart, we long for something more. There's this deep hole in our heart that can only be filled by God Himself. We desire the lover of our souls. Don't ever expect another person to do what only God can do. Don't ever put on your husband or wife the unrealistic expectation that he or she can meet the need that only God can meet to fill that deep satisfaction of your heart. But here's the deal. If you want God to meet the deepest need of your heart, you have to follow His instruction. Focus on immediate satisfaction and happiness is selfish, and it will destroy a marriage. But commitment to obedience, and obedience is hard. Commitment to obedience reaps blessing both now and in the future.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast.
Are you concerned about our society's drift away from lifelong commitment in marriage? Do you worry about that influence on your children's view of matrimony? And just what is God's design for marriage anyway? Well, those concerns are addressed in Ron Moore's free guide titled, What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, Living Together, and Homosexuality. In this publication, Ron conducts a grace-filled examination of the issues that are crippling our families and dividing our society. Drawing from landmark studies and biblical instruction, he offers encouragement for those seeking to build a God-honoring home. What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, Living Together, and Homosexuality is yours free of charge as a digital download. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
See, while I'm fully aware that there is a strong gay agenda in our country, I'm convinced that most people who struggle with homosexuality do not march in gay pride parades. They are friends, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. So today I want to speak as clearly as I can about this personal and often emotional subject.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's insightful guide called What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, Living Together, and Homosexuality is yours for a gift of any amount. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey. Thank you.